1 Timothy chapter 2. We read verses 8 through 15. We're going to do that again this morning. In fact, we'll be doing it again for several mornings together. Just because it brings up so many issues. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look with me down at verse 8. This is the verse we focused on last week. It says, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." As I said last time, it's a tough passage of Scripture. I'm still open for those who might want to do it on my behalf, preach through it. It's tough. You know, one of the main reasons why it's tough? It's because we are so completely different than what the Bible really says men and women are supposed to be. Our mindset, our rationale, the society that we live in, and it's not just recent, we're talking about for generations, has been so far away from what the Bible expects us to be that a passage like this becomes something that we, many of us, wish were not even in the Scriptures. Which says a lot about the condition that we're in today. If we come to any place in the Scriptures and we say, "Oh, well, that shouldn't be there," well, then we're not doing well. We have difficulty with passages like this one because who we are as men and women, husbands, wives, etc., is so vastly different than when God intends. So vastly different that when we come to difficult passages, it's just like we simply cannot comprehend it. Do you remember the movie... classic movie, Fiddler on the Roof? Remember that movie? Remember what it was about? It was about a Jewish family living in Russia and the oppression of the day, but more than anything, it was about the culture of the family and the rigidity of the traditional patriarchal system in which the man dominated everything. Remember that? The man was the king. He made all the decisions. He did everything. The woman had the children. She kept the house. The man even decided who his children were going to marry. Now, there's a part of that part that I would like to go back to, none of the rest of it. But that part was interesting. But it's just interesting. You take that rigid patriarchal standard that was not only a part of Jewish lifestyle in Russia, but it was also a part in many ways of our lifestyle here in America for decades and decades. And we say, well, we never would want to go back to that. And I would say to you, yeah, probably there's a good reason not to go back to that. But you splash that up against our culture of today, in which there are no boundaries, there are no roles, There is no absolute right and wrong. There is no position. There is, at least in the minds of people, no difference between men and women, which I simply cannot think that a person who is thinking would ever come to that conclusion, but nonetheless. We have this, and so, yes, on the one hand, we had this patriarchal society, and we say it was the Dark Ages, but my question to you is are we in the Light Ages today? I don't think you can argue, and in fact, I know you can't. I know you can't prove it. Yeah, that was the Dark Ages, but guys, it's just as dark. It's another kind of dark, but it's just as dark today. We need to acknowledge that. We need to quit saying that we're better today than it was then. It's not any better. It's different, I will say that, but it's no better. And arguably, it's worse. At least back then, there were morals. There were rules. They were enforced. There was a system to get it done. Today, there is none of that. Our society is completely devoid of anything that would enable us to come back to some kind of biblical position. Now, was that patriarchal society biblical? No, it wasn't. But neither is the society we are in today. We say we don't want to go back to those Dark Ages again, but are we in the Dark Ages? I think we are. I spent the entire last time speaking, particularly to men and to dads, about spiritual leadership, And I realize that in studying that and in studying for this passage of Scripture where we are here in 1 Timothy, that there was just the tip of the iceberg. Male leadership in the area of spiritual leadership is extremely important, but it's just a small part of who we are supposed to be as men. And I spent the last time, as I said, attempting at least to put men in their place. And the place of spiritual leadership, which is extremely important, but it's just a small part of the place that we're supposed to hold. I talked to you last time about that we're leader, which just simply means like the play of life. The men are the first one up on the stage, so if they don't go to their ex on the stage, then everything else is out of sync. Everyone else who follows is out of sync. So men need to know who they are, and they need to know where they're supposed to go, or else everything's going to come unraveled. In fact, guys, guess what? That's where we are today. Men don't know who they are. They don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't know what being a real man, biblically speaking, really is. And so for that reason, our society is becoming unbiblical. And not to say lay the whole blame at the foot of men. Obviously, we're all involved in this. But it starts with the men. So I'm going to be speaking to you for quite a while on roles of men and women, the differences between them, so that we can get back to this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and actually come at it with some understanding. We've got to build a basis before we can ever discuss these difficult passages like this. I want to ask if you would turn with me now. We're going to leave Timothy behind for several weeks. If you would turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verse 21 here in a little bit together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. For this series of messages on family, men, women, husbands, wives, and the roles that we play, the relationships that we're in, for this series of messages, I'm going to be drawing heavily from a teacher by the name of Chip Ingram. Ever heard of him? Chip Ingram is one of the main teachers, if not the main teacher, for a ministry called Walk Through the Bible. And he's done an excellent series on the family and on relationships and on the relationship between the husband and wife. And I'm going to be drawing heavily from him, so I want to make sure that I give proper credit to the things that he's done. He's done an excellent job, and so I want to make sure and point him out. Chip tells a story in his teachings of visiting an acquaintance of his, a girlfriend of his, a friend who was a girl, I should say. He wasn't dating her. He was in high school. This was in the late 60s. And he tells an experience about going, he was invited to come over and eat with she and her mother. And he remembered he didn't really know her and he didn't know her family situation, but when he got there, it was just the girl and her mom and there was no dad. But on the wall, there was a picture of this man who he assumed was a dad in a military uniform. And the conversation went, and he finally turned the conversation in the direction of basically, you know, where's the dad? And come to find out, he was MIA, missing in action in Vietnam, had been for a year and a half. And he said, I remembered being so impressed with this girl. He said she was a nice girl anyway, but to be impressed with the fact that she could be who she was, he said, I had a dad. I had a dad who was active in my life. She had no dad. She had a dad, technically speaking. They didn't know whether he was alive or if he was dead. I mean, his picture was on the wall. But basically, he was completely disengaged with the day-to-day life that they experienced. And he says, as I grew up and got into this biblical ministry and began to study men and women and relationships and husband and wife relationships, he said, I began to realize, looking at our society, that a lot of us grow up with dads who are MIA, missing in action. And he says, I don't mean that they're over in Vietnam where we can't find them somewhere. He says, they may still be home every single day, but they're missing in action. That is, they're home, but they're not involved. Most of the action goes on without them being involved. Not only are they not involved, they don't want to be involved. And he says, what I also noticed was that they learned it very well from their own fathers. In fact, they were doing exactly what their fathers did. Their fathers were missing in action. They were missing in action. They were breeding sons, basically, who were going to be missing in action also. He said it was a cultural thing. I mean, just look at our TV families these days. Who are our TV families? For some of you growing up, your TV family was Ozzie and Harriet. Remember that? Now, that was, basically more or less a patriarchal society, nothing close to Fiddler on the Roof, but it was a patriarchal society. There were roles, there were defined boundaries, there was morals, there was enforcement of those morals. The family was together, the family loved each other, things operated correctly. Today, back then, Ozzie and Harriet, who's our families today? Ozzy Osbourne. You ever seen him? completely dysfunctional family, cusses his kids out, his wife out. They do the same back to him. They follow a dog around the house that poops all over the place. You seen it? You don't need to see it. It's horrible. Complete, utter chaos. This is our television family today. The other television family is the Simpsons. Homer Simpson, the father of the home, is the village idiot. Now, why, here's a question for you, why do you think these families resonate with the people in our society today? I'll tell you why. Because that is who we are, more or less. My experience as a pastor has been that the majority of people, the vast majority, do not have the experience that I had growing up. Solid family, biblically oriented, not two-faced, is the same people in church as they were in the home. The father had a servant leadership. The father demonstrated that leadership. The mom was completely involved. It was never a question of equality. There was no tyrannical rule. There was leadership, definitely, but it was biblical as best as anyone could be. I thought everybody was that way. I grew up to find out it's not that way. Same was true with this guy, as I said, Chip Ingram. He finds these things out. Why are these families popular today? Because that's who we are. That's where we are. That is our society. The doofus Homer Simpson, that is our dads. That's who they are. And so we relate very well to these people because that is our experience. That's who we know. We had this rigid patriarchal society up until about the mid-60s, and then came the feminist movement of the late 60s, early 70s. Happened for a lot of good reasons. I'm a feminist, by the way. I mean, equal pay for equal work is a no-brainer. You don't even, that goes without saying, should it not? I mean, that's just crazy. But, of course, you know that that wasn't the only agenda. In fact, the pendulum swung from, as I said, a patriarchal society to now we have a society in which, basically, pendulum is swung to the point where there is no differences between men and women. Who thought of that? The greatest difference between men and women is not physical either. The only person who would say that men and women are equal, or I shouldn't say that, they are very much equal, but there are no differences between them, and that they're totally interchangeable. Men and women are totally interchangeable. There's nothing specific about one or the other. They can be just the same. One or the other makes no difference. One, therefore, is not necessary. That's in most cases. Either you don't need the man or you don't need the woman in most people's mindsets of the society that we live in today. They're completely interchangeable. There's no difference between them. And I simply don't understand where people get this mindset from. I mean, to me, the only person who would think that way, either one, hasn't been married. Marriage is... Every day is a lesson on how different we are. Is it not that way with your marriage? Every day is a lesson, and it's not a personality difference. I've had friends who were male. We had differences, sure. I mean, they had a personality, I had a personality, but basically we were the same. My wife and I are not the same. She not only does, it's not just a matter of thinking, it's a matter of how she comes at the whole world. Marriage to me was a realization of the fact that there was a whole other world out there that I was completely, I could not even touch. I had no idea. She had a way of doing things and a way of approaching life that not only had I never considered, it was completely unfathomable to me. I could never, still can't do the things the way she does them. She does them, she'll do things as well as I will do them, but she will do them a completely different way. Men and women are not the same. They are truly apples and oranges. To compare them, listen, is a waste of your time. As I said, a person who says there is no difference between men and women, either one hasn't been married, or two hasn't had children with both sexes. Anybody who's had children both sexes will tell you, they are not the same. They are two different species of creatures. Again, I don't know where we come at this from, but that's where we are. You still might say, or be inclined to say, that things aren't all that bad. In fact, they're much better than the old days, you might say. But you're going to have to say that in the face of the fact that we have no structure, we have no roles, we have therefore no responsibility, we have no active involvement of men in society. We really don't. In the raising of our children, we do not, by and large. We have also, including that, when you have to, if you say that we're doing okay, you have to include in that mindset the understanding that now the greatest predictor, listen, the greatest predictor of divorce, of drug abuse, of sexual perversion, juvenile delinquency, jail time, and utter chaos is a dad who is uninvolved in the family. The greatest predictor of all those things. Just simply look and say, do you have a dad that is engaged or a dad that is unengaged? Do you have a dad that's there or do you have a dad that's MIA? You simply think about it. God created us, male and female, to come together and to make a family. It requires two of them to get it done the way it ought to be done. And not to say that a single mom can't get it done, and not to say that a single man can't get it done, because things just work out that way and that God can't enable us to be that way. But it's not the way God intended. But if you got half of that equation that is consistently MIA, half of the team that doesn't show up for practice or the game, what's going to happen? We start losing games, and we're losing them consistently. And the ones who are paying the price are our kids. Can we still say that things are better, that times are better? We cannot. We cannot. Dr. Elam, author of a book by the name of Raising a Son, said this. Listen to what his research concluded. He said, the trouble with boys, girls included, but boys in particular, he says, is a distant, uninvolved dad that our society is producing. Again, the trouble with boys in particular is a distant, uninvolved dad that our society is producing. The moms are having to take up the slack out of necessity, obviously. The result is that boys nowadays spend 80% or more of their time with women, which means that they grow up to be a man without knowing how to be a man. You cannot learn how to be a man from a woman because she ain't one of them. And they're totally different. He says, here's the end result, and ladies, see if this doesn't resonate with you. The end result is that this is producing in our society men who are becoming more and more helpless and more like big kids. You ever heard a lady say, you know, how many kids do you have? You say, well, I gave birth to three, and then the fourth one is my husband. I know plenty of them who qualify. I'm not necessarily out of that qualification either. It depends on the day. I'm not saying I'm standing here saying I'm better and I got it all together. I'm just simply trying to analyze the facts as they are, where they stand. Standard mark of achievement for a male today of success is number one, a recliner, number two, a remote, number three, a beverage of choice, and number four, and I would play this one as the highest priority, nobody messing with me. That's the standard mark of male achievement today. And all the tough decisions and all the leadership and all the discipline and all the teaching we delegate to our wives. And I have to say, guys, honestly, truthfully, I like that. I do. It's completely wrong. It's completely backwards. But I like that. That's our society. That's the way we were raised. That's the norm of the day. Who's our heroes, guys? Think about it. Not too many years ago, our heroes were the policemen and the fire department and soldiers. These are people who went out and made a difference. They saved people. They changed things. They made a difference in society. Who are our heroes today? For decades now, our heroes have been sports. Have they not? Sports people. What do sports people do for a living? What does Mike do? Want to be like Mike? What does he do besides make big bucks? Mike plays for a living. That's what our men want to do. That's what I want to do. That's the way we've been trained. That's our society. We don't want to work. We don't want to make a difference. We don't want to change lives. We don't want to stand up and be men as men ought to be. We just want to play. That's our society. That's the way we've been raised. And truthfully, honestly, and not to downplay our situation, but truthfully, as men, we've had it tough. Most guys, I'm willing to bet in this room, possibly, maybe not this room so much, but I guarantee you the next service, most of the guys that I know and have known in ministry have either, one, absent fathers or disengaged fathers. And they had it their whole lives. They never knew any different. And as far as they know, that's the way it ought to be, and that's the way they intend to be. They had either absent or disengaged fathers. I wonder how many of you here, without a show of hands, How many of you here could say that you had or have a great relationship with your dad? Again, I can raise my hand and say, yes, I did, and I do. I did as a growing up child, and I do today have a great relationship. I hardly go through a day in which I do not talk to my dad. My dad lives over in East Texas, and my mom has passed away. I have a great relationship with my dad. I'm very grateful for that. But again, my experience in ministry is that that is not the way it normally is. It is normally not that way. They normally don't have what I have. We don't have it. And we suffer from it. It's tough for men, for very few of us, if hardly any of us, have had biblical role models. Had role models, yes, but not biblical ones. One of the most threatening places, listen ladies, just so you'll be nice to your guys, and just so guys we can understand where we are, one of the most threatening places in the world today for a man is to be required to lead a family when you have no clue what you're doing. You understand, we can go to college and we can get a degree, we can get a master's degree, we can get a doctorate degree, we can rise up within a business or within an organization, and we can be powerful people in those situations. But there is no training for being a man. No, I shouldn't say that. There is, and the training we got was messed up. It wasn't right. It was unbiblical. But we're expected to perform, we're expected to produce, and yet we have this stack of stuff behind us that enables us to produce in corporate buildings. When we come home, we haven't a clue, and it's very threatening for us, very difficult for us. And so the default, ladies, is to give you the charge, because you have better training, honestly, than we do. The care, the love, the family togetherness. It's tough for us. Two extremes that we need to avoid when pursuing this whole question, which is the question we're going to pursue for the next couple of Sundays. The whole question of what does biblical manhood look like. Two extremes to avoid. Number one, the politically correct extreme, which is I've already discussed basically. That there is no roles, there is no differences, men and women are interchangeable, there is absolutely no right and wrong. This position is killing us. It is killing our society, it is killing our churches, it is unraveling our culture completely. You cannot hold this position. It is completely unbiblical. The other extreme to be avoided is what, for lack of a better term, we're going to call the pseudo-Christian position. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It is basically the traditional role where men played little kings and tyrants. And I think that role we're much more familiar with. The traditional role, and the reason for, probably had a lot to do with the whole feminist movement of the 60s and 70s, this traditional role where men played little kings and tyrants of their homes, where theirs was the only voice and theirs was the only opinion, and they were abusive and dominant and answered to nobody. That is also an extreme that is equally unbiblical. We don't want to go back there, but we've got to get somewhere. We can't stay in the dark ages of the pendulum swinging to the far right or the pendulum swinging to the far left. We have to find the biblical middle ground and walk in it consistently. That's where we got to go. What does God say a real man is, and how do we become that as men? I want to ask you, if you would, I ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to get to verse 21 here. This is the starting point, not only of who real men are supposed to be, but who real women are supposed to be, who husbands are supposed to be, who wives are supposed to be, who children are supposed to be, and the roles that we play within those relationships. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 21, is the starting place. It is the number one place for all sexes, for all roles, for all positions. Look at what it says. It says, and Paul speaking to the Ephesian church, be subject to one another in fear of Christ. Be subject to one another in fear of Christ. The Greek word there for subject or submit to one another, depends on how you want to translate it. Either word goes just fine. Be subject or submit to one another out of reverence for Christ or out of fear for Christ. Be subject, that word there in the Greek is hupotasso. It is a Greek military term. It literally means to line up under. You got a person who is higher ranked than you, you line up behind them, and the person who is lower ranked than you lines up behind them. It's this word, it's essentially a word that means get in line. It's line up under. Be subject, he says, to one another. So I'm supposed to get in line behind you, and you're supposed to get in line behind me, and you're supposed to get in line behind us, and we're supposed to get in line behind you. You see, we're always trying to be where? At the end of the line. That's exactly what Christ taught us to do. Don't try to put yourself out front. Try to put yourself in the back. So that if you do get moved up, it's somebody else who moves you up. But if you try to move yourself up, it's going to be a problem. If we're constantly trying to be in the back, you see, then these whole issues of roles and relationships work out. You see, if that is truly our attitude, then we're going to get along. When we don't get along, what happens? It's because I want my way, and I want you to go that way. That's when relationships begin to break down. That's the basis of all breakdown of relationships. Husband and wife makes no difference. Children, parents, whatever. Friends makes no difference. Relationships begin to break down when I want what I want, and I don't care what you want. The Scripture tells us the exact opposite. The basis of all relationships is to begin with the attitude of not self-assertiveness, but you assertiveness. I assert what you want. I'm more concerned about what you want and what you need than what I want and what I need. If we can start from there, listen, then everything else basically just washes out real easily. But if we can't start there, that's just basic entrenched sin in our lives, then really we're going to have a tough time with relationships. These tough time with roles and understanding husbands and wives and all these other things. It all goes out the window if we can't get past verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's the opposite of the society that's self-asserting. This is others asserting. The atmosphere of real roles and real relationships is in this atmosphere of mutual submission. Mutually submitting to one another. Relationships, and most especially marriage, is best explained, I think, the picture, best picture, is that of a dance. I know y'all are all Baptists and don't dance, but you've seen it on television, right? Fred Astaire, right? Ginger Rogers. Beautiful, right? Perfectly smooth. Interesting. I find it very interesting. You watch those people dance. Nobody ever asks the question of who's leading. Why? It's not an issue. Who cares who's leading? The people are putting on incredible performance. It doesn't matter who's leading. You don't see a discussion between Ginger and Fred about who takes the first step. Why? Because it's not the issue. The issue is, do we dance well together? The question of a couple who's dancing in the dance of marriage, if you will, with God as their choreographer, submitting to Him and to His power and lordship. The question is not, did I take the first step? Because, honey, if I didn't take the first step, stuff isn't right around here. That's not the way it is. The question that both are asking constantly is, what can I do to make sure that the dance goes well? Both couples asking that question, both submitting, if you will, to the dance and that it goes well. You see, there's no room within the dance for either male chauvinism on the one hand or female manipulation on the other. Because if you've got either one of those things, you're both going to look like a fool on the dance floor. You and him. You and her. Because you're not coming at it from verse 21 perspective. Because it's all about you now. It's not about us and what we're doing together. Marriage is a dance, best explained. The first thing that we need to know in order to be real men is understand this subject, this atmosphere of relationships, as I've called it here, of mutual submission. The second thing we need to understand in order to be real men is that in a dance, marriage or otherwise, someone does lead. And who leads has not been left up to us. It is, as I said last Sunday, and Greg asked me about this later, and it was a good point. He corrected me on this because I said last Sunday, I said the arbitrary head is the man. Now, it's arbitrary from our perspective. And I'll hold to that word. But from God's perspective, it's not. God is not arbitrary in anything that He does. He chose the man as the lead, and it's not an arbitrary decision. He chose the man as the lead because He created the man first. And so, therefore, who's going to be the leader? The one He created first. It's not an arbitrary decision on the point of God. But nonetheless, this whole issue of who is to lead in the dance has not been left up to us. It is clearly, scripturally, the man. Leadership, listen, there's a huge difference between leadership and rulership, though. Leadership is as I step out, and because you can trust me so much that you can follow me. Rulership is, there's a difference between, I know y'all, none of y'all have raised cattle, some of you have. There's a difference between a shepherd who leads the cattle and a slaughterer who's driving the cattle. There's a huge difference. One is in the back whipping the group into a stall. The other one is stepping out, and because they so trust the shepherd, they can follow him wherever he goes. That's real biblical leadership, not the driving point, not the tyrannical little king point. So the first thing to being a real man is understanding this issue of mutual submission. And the second thing is to understand that we have the responsibility of leadership. Leadership is just that. It's responsibility. It's not who makes the final decision. It's not who has the biggest brain. It's not who knows the best or who has the best ability. Those are completely non-issues. It's who's responsible when everything comes down. Who says, listen, I'll take the responsibility. That's the leadership that we've been called to as men in a relationship with our wives. So let's look here, beginning in verse 22, at the position of men and women. We're going to be going over this thoroughly in weeks to come, and so we're just going to read through it very briefly because we've got to get done here. Verse 22, following verse 21, once we stepped through the threshold of mutual submission, then we hear what the submission is within the relationship of husband and wife. Verse 22, wives, be subject, that's the same word, line up under, if you will, your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, again, not our choice, it's God's choice, is the head of the wife as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present her to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And it goes on from there. Last week we rode the men pretty hard. This week we've been kind of nice and trying to make excuses for how bad we are, right? Next week we're going to get it hard again, guys, because we need to hear it hard. Something for you to do, ladies, in the time that I'm preaching to the men, or should not do, this is not a time for you to go home and sharpen up your elbows so that when the preacher says something you can go, see? See? I told you. Not the time for that. It won't help anything. This is the time for to pray for us men, because honestly, truthfully, with what we deal with in society and the roles that we've seen basically in our world, it's going to be hard for us to understand and comprehend. It's going to be tough for us. It's going to take a move of God for us to be real men. It's going to really take a miraculous change in our lives, and we desperately need it. It'd be better for you as ladies to say, I have no idea how hard it must be to be a man in our culture today. Or how hard it must be for my husband, whatever his circumstances, to overcome the role models that he's seen. I have no idea. You understand that what God is going to be asking of your husbands, ladies, is something very tough. He, in your relationship, husband and wife, has to play the role of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be Jesus? I don't want to be Jesus. His role was a tough role. See, in all the other roles, people get to live. In the role of Christ, you die. It's a big decision, actually, a big step. A requirement for men that we lay down our lives completely. And we're going to be studying this in weeks to come very thoroughly. But actually, truthfully, the bottom line in Scripture is not just men who have to be like Christ. We're all called to be that way, are we not? It begins with mutual submission. I guarantee you that if you're having a problem with a relationship with anybody, husband, wife, children, friends, relatives, people, neighbors, whatever, I can promise you, there's an attitude in the midst of it that lacks mutual submission. If we can mutually submit, I can say to you, listen, your desires and your wants are consistently more important than what I want. And I can promise you, we're going to get along really well. God has called us to that. God has called us to be a much higher mark in our world today than our world that is around us. Right now, it seems, in the churches, it seems Christians are not a whole lot better. We're not doing a whole lot better in marriage. We're not doing a whole lot better in our relationships. We're not doing a whole lot better in friendships. We're not doing a whole lot better. Why is that? Because we've become a whole lot more like them. We need to become a whole lot more like this. That's God's call. I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your call has always been high, that you don't compromise it. I pray that you'd forgive us, God, where we possibly have taken your word, either neglected parts of it that we didn't like, or just because of lack of use, we've forgotten what it truly said. Lord, I pray that the understanding of submitting ourselves, Lord, it's amazing for us to think that the God of the universe came and submitted himself to us. He became a servant. He laid down his life for us. Certainly, Lord, if you can do that, then we could submit one to another. We could subject ourselves. We can set the other's needs and desires higher than ourselves. God, we so greatly need your help. We pray, God, as we go through this series, as men, and then again as women, and then as children, God, you'd help us to understand who we're really supposed to be. Shed light upon us, God, that we might not only understand, but be changed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.